This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 12. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?
With Independence Day being yesterday, we were brought to memory of the freedom that we have in this country. We think about this freedom that we have, and we think about the freedom from many things that we have through men and women who have fought for this country. And we think about that, but also every year we think about that. But you know what else we think about every week? We think about, or at least we should, we remember Christ. We remember that day, the day almost 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, whenever He gave us hope. He has freed us from sin. He has freed us from the grasp of sin and of temptation if we do not yield to that. We no longer need to go into that. We have hope of salvation through Christ. We think about that, we remember that, but His resurrection gave us hope. If He did not rise from the dead, if He did not raise from the dead, everything that we know of and everything that we know of as Christians would be useless. Because if He did not raise from the dead, that would show that Satan won. That would show that He, that is Jesus, did not win. He did not have triumph over death. But you know what? He did rise from the dead. He did raise from the dead from that grave, and now we have hope of salvation. That resurrection, the resurrection from the dead that we look forward to as Christians, if we remain faithful until the very end, we have that hope of eternal life. We have that hope to rise from the dead and go to our eternal home in complete life. But what about that? The hope of the resurrection is one of the greatest comforts for a Christian who is ready for that day. The resurrection is what we look forward to the most during this life. Although many people deny the resurrection and say that we do not go to a place of either rest, of eternal rest, or eternal condemnation. We don't go to there. It's just like the old dog Rover. We're dead all over. We think about that. But that's not the case. Wayne Jackson said, in our own age, atheism, of course, rejects the idea that the human body will be raised from the dead. An article in the Soviet Encyclopedia asserts that the concept of the resurrection is in decisive contradiction with scientific natural knowledge. That's what people say. That's what people say that the resurrection of the dead is. It is a decisive contradiction with scientific natural knowledge. Which, yes, the physical, we're not going to rise physically as much as we are put on immortality spiritually. But also we think of this. So is there a resurrection for the saved ones to look forward to? This is something that we need to consider daily. We must consider daily. We must study daily on this topic, because people do not understand this point. Many atheists, many skeptics of the Bible refute this, and they say that there is no resurrection of the dead. We do not rise from the dead. So, in order to answer the question of the resurrection, there are three questions that must be asked. Number one, can we know that there is a resurrection? Number two, what happens if there is or is not a resurrection? And number three, what does the resurrection mean to us? So we consider these three points, and let us consider the first one this morning. Can we know? If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 13, it begins by saying this, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." This point that is made here by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren He says, it's one thing, we can believe and speak what we know, which is proven in the Bible. In verses 13 through 14, it says, and since we have this same Spirit, and it talks about, I believe, and therefore I speak. But then it says the first word in verse 14. What is that word? Is it thinking? Is it something that I believe, and therefore I speak? No, it says knowing. Knowing. It's not saying just kind of thinking, kind of believing, but this is a fact. This is something that is known. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up in that day. With this, the Bible is trustworthy and can be proven and known. Whether we believe the Bible is true or not does not change that it is God's Word. That is, it is inspired by God. It doesn't change that. You've seen the bumper stickers that may say, I believe, or God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But you've heard many preachers say that's not true because God said it, that settles it, it should be. Because whether I believe it or not doesn't make a difference at all whether or not that is true and whether that is right, because it is right. The Bible never says for us to believe something that cannot be proven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says to test all things, or other versions may say prove all things. The Bible wants us to prove the things in it, and it is able to do that. With enough reasonable study, the Bible is able to give to be proven completely. If we have that reasonable study, not the study coming into it as, well, I'm not even going to be reasonable about this. I'm not even going to think about this Bible as true. This is a reasonable study, reasoning whether these things are so. You think about the brethren in Berea. What did they do? They studied the Word daily to make sure that these things were so. That's what we should do. That's what we should do in our lives. That's what we should do as Christians, to study the Word daily to make sure that these things are so. They can be proven, and with enough reasonable study, we can realize that. God does not want us to believe anything that is unreasonable. As a matter of fact, He says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. This point here, God wants us to reason with Him. Use reason, use logic, and use the logical thinking with our minds. He has given us a mind for a reason, to prove whether or not these things are so. He has given us all of these things, the ability to read His Word, the ability to know, the ability to hear these things, that we may know that God is and that there is a resurrection to come. That what our main purpose is in this life is to glorify God and go to heaven. So the first question that we've seen to answer the question, is there a resurrection? Well, can we know? Well, the Bible plainly says that we can know. As it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that He who raised up Jesus will also raise us up. So we can know that there is a resurrection. But secondly, let me ask the question, what happens if? Number one, what happens if there is not a resurrection? Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, it gives so many points, so many ways that we can look at the resurrection. It talks about Jesus' resurrection, but it also talks about our coming resurrection. The resurrection to come for the saints. In verse 13, it says this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." That is a true statement. If Christ did not raise from the dead, if there is not a resurrection, then why are we here? It talks about all of these things. Brother Charles Pugh once had a lesson in these ways, in this topic, and his idea with this, he kind of broke it down as Christ is not risen. If the dead do not rise, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen, verse 13. The gospel preaching is unsubstantial. In verse 14, the first part of verse 14, where it talks about there, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's unsubstantial. It's something like empty. This word empty, you think about this. What is cotton candy like? Have you ever had cotton candy to the point where it fills you up, where you feel like you can't eat anything else whatsoever? I never have. I believe you may even get sick before you get to that point. But you think about that cotton candy. It's empty. It's not healthy. You can't go on the cotton candy diet and lose weight. You can, but you're not going to lose weight. But you think of this. It's empty. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then our preaching is that same way. Our preaching as gospel preachers is empty. It's something that you can't get filled up on. It's something that is useless. But we keep on going. It also talks about in the last part of verse 14 that faith is unreasonable. We talked about that reason. How that God said for us to be reasonable with conducting ourselves in the word of truth. It says, and your faith is also empty in the last part of verse 14. In verse 15, it says the apostles are unethical. It talks about there in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The apostles were unethical. They didn't have ethics. They weren't someone who was trustworthy because they were preaching something that was not true. But we keep on going, and it says in verse 17 that souls are unredeemable, where it says there, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. What is that like? If we are still in our sins, even after all that we've done throughout our lives to serve God, but Christ did not raise from the dead, and if we are still in our sins, we have no hope. We have no hope of that resurrection. We have no hope of eternal life. We have no hope whatsoever of anything in the afterlife. But we keep going. In verse 18, it talks about that the Christian life is unrewarding, where it says there that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We will perish without Christ being raised from the dead and conquering death. But then, in verse 19, Christian life is undesirable. Undesirable is the Christian life, where it talks about there that if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. This Christian life, if Christ did not raise from the dead, is the most undesirable life of all, because we are of all men most pitiable. But then in the next verses, in verse 20, it says that, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the rest of that chapter goes on that way. What happens if there is not a resurrection? Well, we shouldn't even be here if there is not a resurrection. But it proves right there in verse 20 that there is a resurrection, that Christ did raise from the dead, conquered death, to the point where if we follow His commands, if we follow God's commands, we can also conquer death, have triumph in death, because we have that hope of eternal life. So what happens if there is not a resurrection? But also, what happens if there is a resurrection? Well, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 20, death is destroyed. As it says, as we read just a moment ago, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Christ will destroy death, and he has destroyed death since he did raise from the dead, to the point where death does not have grasp on us as long as we follow God's commands. We must consider this. But also, what happens if there is a resurrection? Well, we should not lose heart. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says there, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Which, what was it talking about right before? Some preachers have taught me that whenever you see a "therefore" in the Bible, what is it there for? Well, you go back in the Scripture, a few verses, and it says that knowing that he who raised us up, the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up. And then it says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This point that is made here, since there is a resurrection, if there is a resurrection, then we should not lose heart. Whenever we have hardships in this time, whenever we have hardships and trials in this life, we should be joyous because we have a resurrection to look forward to. We have a life to look forward to. Not a death to look forward to. No, we don't just live this life and this is it, and then we get to the end of our life and we die. We have life after this life to look forward to. Life even fuller than this life. You think about the pleasures that we can have on earth, but it's only just a short time. And all of these pleasures, all of these things that we think about are good and fun, will vanish away, and there will be eternity. Where will our soul be after all these pleasures of life have engulfed our souls? You think about this. What happens if there is or is not a resurrection? That's the second question that answers the question of the resurrection. But thirdly and lastly this morning, is there a resurrection? Well, what does this mean to us? What do these two last points mean to us? Well, we have a building from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, it begins by saying this, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be absent with the Lord." This point that is made here, we have this building from God. Have you ever been camping and you stayed in a tent? It's not very fun, is it? It's not something that you can think about, well, I'm going to be safe from the outside elements. If it snows, I'm going to be nice and warm in this tent. Is that really how it is? Well, what happens if there's a bear or something coming into the campsite? Are you going to be very safe being in that tent, especially if there's food in there with you? Not really. It's not like even glass. It's not like a door. It's just a tent. It's just something that's flimsy, something that's not going to keep us dry for very long if it rains. Well, it's the same way with this tent, with our bodies, with our earthly bodies. This is only a tent. We are looking for a building. A building. This building is being prepared for us. In John chapter 14, in verse 1 beginning, if you would turn there with me, John 14:1, It says there, beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." This point that Jesus here makes, he says that in my Father's house are many mansions. This is a word that we think about that we kind of blow out of proportion in some ways. A mansion in our time, we think about a mansion, it may have a pool, it may have many fountains in front and many things, beautiful things, a large building. But in heaven, that is just dirt. Something that we think about as gold, we think about as valuable as gold or diamonds. To God, that is dirt. Because we have nothing that compares to heaven. We can only, throughout the Bible, in man's language, we can only vision these things as streets laid with gold. Because you think about streets, what do you not want as a street? You don't want gold as a street because you're walking on it. You're driving on it. Horses are going to and fro on this road. You don't want gold because that's very valuable. But in heaven, they walk on gold, if you will. It's something that we can't completely grasp because we have nothing so valuable as heaven. But we only have something as valuable as heaven to look forward to. And that is what the hope of eternal life. That is what the resurrection is looking toward. That home in heaven where there is a mansion to look forward to. Not something that we think about as an earthly mansion, but something that is so much greater than this earthly tent that we live in now. So we think of this, and we have to be steadfast. Not only do we have a building to look forward to, but we have to be steadfast. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, the last verse there, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As it goes throughout this whole chapter where it talks about the resurrection, it speaks there at the last verse, therefore. What is it therefore? Because of the resurrection, that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we must remain in the correct way. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14, it talks about the narrow way, and it talks about how that we are to enter that narrow way, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? To destruction. And there are many who go in by it. We are to go through that narrow way, that hard way. It's not going to be easy on this life, during this life, but it will be very much worth it in the afterlife. We must press, we must put off our obstacles. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about how that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We are to lay aside the obstacles so that we may press toward that goal. If you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and in verse 12 beginning, Philippians 3 and verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This point that Brother Paul makes here, that we are not to look at those things behind us, those sins that we left in our past life, but we are to look forward toward that goal, toward that resurrection, and press on toward that goal no matter what may go, no matter what obstacles we may have to put off. But we are to look toward that goal and press on for that prize. We have to obey God's command. What is God's command? Well, we must hear His commands. In Acts 18:8, it speaks of that we are to hear. We must believe in His Son. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaks there about that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Also, we must repent from living against His commands. In Acts 17, in verse 30, God there said it in that word, in His word, He says that those times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But also, we must confess our belief in His Son. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. But also, we must be baptized into His Son's blood, which is His command. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, it speaks of that beautiful blood that cleanses us from our sins, that it is unspotted, that it is undefiled, that it cleanses our souls from sin. But also, we must always walk according to His command. In Acts 11, verses 23 through 24, it speaks of that. So, there will be a day that some people will be ready for it to come. They have been longing for it for many years on this life. And they will be looking toward that goal. And that will be a day of great joy. But then that same day, for some other people, will be a day that they will dread. They have been dreading this day for a while. But this day has finally come. Because of their lack of preparation, they have been dreading it. Be prepared for that day by being baptized into Christ's blood. We think about Christ's blood, and it is memorialized in what we just partook of this morning, the fruit of the vine. It represents Christ's blood that cleanses our souls daily, as long as we allow our souls to be cleansed by it, by being baptized. But also, there will be a glorious resurrection for the faithful followers of Christ. Are you one of those faithful followers this morning? If not, you need to be. It is, as I said a moment ago, it is not the easiest life. We will have temptations. You know why? Because Satan hates us because of our choice to follow God. But because Satan hates us and he wants us to go with him to hell, we should want all the more to follow God and keep his commandments. We will fall, yes, but we will be here as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to pick you back up, to help you once again. We will not make fun of you, but we will help you because we are all sinners trying to get to heaven and doing whatever we need to, as is found in God's Word, to get to heaven together as one. So if you are here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ's body, the church, do so this morning. But if you are here this morning and you have done that, but you've fallen back into the ways of the world, maybe it's in a public nature, you need to come back publicly, make that known that you are repenting from those sins, and we will pray for you and with you. But maybe it's something of a private nature. You can pray to God if you are a saved Christian, baptized into the water grave of baptism. You can pray to God and ask for His forgiveness and repent from those things. But maybe you need help with that. We will help you. It doesn't have to be whenever you're walking. You do not have to walk up the aisle, but get in contact with us and ask for help with this, because that's what we're here for. We are Christians. We are one. We are trying to get to heaven together. Are you looking forward to that day of resurrection happily or sadly? Is that day going to be sad for you? You need to change that this morning as together we stand and sing the invitation song.